111, verse number 20. Today would be Brookhaven Sunday, so we encourage you to pray the Lord to bless in our efforts to go and preach and be a blessing through song and all of that to the people over there. Do remember the other few things for this month, carrying at the end of the month as it's fifth Sunday already. We're collecting food also for the local fish program through the month of April, and also getting a box together of things to show love to Brother and Sister Tweet. So we'll be doing that as well this month. Remember all of that and pray the Lord to bless our time together here this morning. Let's begin our reading in John 11, verse number 20. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, Thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord. I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which he come into the world. What a joy and what a pleasure it has been to immerse ourselves, first of all, in Jesus Christ, for that is what this passage points to, the power, the glory, the blessing that is Jesus Christ. He is to be the center of everything that we do, everything that we are. In him we live and move and have our being. And by immersing ourselves in these verses, we also immerse ourselves in Christ. Far too often we're distracted from that purpose. We are distracted from being focused on Christ. And to be distracted from Christ is to be backslidden, is to be, unaware of his presence, to be detached. None of those things are good. To be in such a state, it's very likely for us to indulge in sin. Very likely for us to forget Christ in our daily living. Very easy for us to damage our testimony in this fallen, sinful world. Certainly Christ is a wonderful, wonderful blessing to be immersed in. Instead of being immersed in sin or in the world or in the things around us. It's where we need to be. This passage is even more blessed in this particular section of verses as we have been studying now for about a month. This passage also immerses us not just into Christ, but specifically into the fact that He is the resurrection and the life. He is the resurrection and the life. It assures us of that. And the hope that springs from verse number 25 and the assurance that comes from it is palpable as we sink down deep into the meaning of Christ being the resurrection and the life, as we have done for the last few weeks. As we well know, you cannot preach, think, read, or teach about the resurrection without thinking about death. For the two are inextricably linked. You cannot have one without the other. For there to be a resurrection, there must be death, and there must be the grave. We have covered that fact most conclusively. But we well know that the death of all men is assured. And the reality is that there's a grave somewhere on the earth with our name on it. Unless, of course, the Lord would rapture us home before that death. But the Bible tells us it's appointed unto man. And we will find that grave. We will find that grave. This death and that grave are what keep a lot of people up at night. When they close their eyes and drift off to sleep or try to, in the back of their mind, they're wondering, what happens to me tonight if I stop breathing? What happens to me tonight if my heart stops beating? What happens to me tonight if there's a fire and I can't get out? What happens to me if death ensues? That keeps a lot of people awake. That drives a lot of people's conscious thoughts about religion or about searching to find out what lies beyond the grave. Many imagine what that experience even might be like. We know in our natural condition there is no hope beyond the grave. Recently, the Catholic Church has embraced, at least their leader has embraced, the idea that after death, there's annihilation. After death, there is just the cessation of existence. And that there would be no more, like the soul just kind of poof, and is gone. But this is not the reality of Scripture, though many, many would like it to be so. This is not what the Bible teaches us, because if that was the case, there could be and would be no resurrection from the grave. That goes directly contrary to what this passage of Scripture teaches and what the Bible backs up throughout the rest of it. Martha, though grieving in this passage of Scripture, had an excellent understanding of what happens in the future, and that is highlighted in verse number 24. After Christ told her that her brother would rise again, she answers to him with these words, "I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Now, through much of our study, we have taken our eyes off of the future and we've put it on the present. That's what Christ does for Martha. He gives her present hope, present help, present comfort. And that he immediately takes her gaze off of the future and puts it on himself. But that is not at the expense of what she already knew or the doctrine that she believed, and she had a pretty good grasp on that. That is evident here. It'd be interesting to me to know, or we have the words of what she said. It'd be interesting to me to know how she said it. When she says this to Christ, is she saying it in an exasperated tone? Is she saying it almost defiantly, saying, "I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection"? Is she more exasperated, saying, I know, Lord, I'll see him again. It's interesting to me to think about those kinds of things. But regardless, what we know is true is that Martha understood that Lazarus's body, as it lied in the grave, would not lie there forever. That is what we want to think about here this morning, this part of the resurrection and the life that we've not yet focused on. We want to focus on eternity, to realize the blessing that comes to us for the future after death for those of us that are saved. A couple questions come to mind. When the time of death comes, what happens? When that moment when our bodies cease to function, what takes place? What happens then to our bodies? What happens then to our souls? And what does the future mean for each? Martha evidences here her understanding that the body of Lazarus would rise again and that she would see Lazarus, not just a lifeless body, but that she would see Lazarus alive in a form that she could recognize, talk to, and be with in the future. She understood that. She believed that. And we see that here in this passage of Scripture. It was a great comfort to her, no doubt, though it wasn't enough only for the present moment that she felt. She needed more. In that present moment, she needed Christ more than anything. And He delivers that to her in a great way. But rest assured, knowing that we will see our loved ones again that have died in Christ, not in some spiritual, mystical a form of that nature, but in a bodily, resurrected, complete form, is a great comfort to us today. Helps us to deal with death when it happens to others. It helps us that believe in Christ today to have hope beyond the grave, as we have talked about in recent messages. It gives us hope for the future. On the other hand, if you're here and lost this morning, then there is no hope in the grave or beyond, and that will become clear in a few moments. So keeping in mind here, the basis of our thoughts this morning is Martha's statement in verse 24 that, "Yea, Lord, I understand he'll rise again." Let us go back to John chapter 5. She understood that there would be a future resurrection. How did she understand that? Well, she was taught it. It was doctrine that had been imparted to her either through the words of Christ directly, which is most likely, or through the preaching of his disciples. But here we have evidence in John chapter 5 that Christ himself spoke on this very topic. That is, speaking of the resurrection, or the resurrections that are to come, for there are two. Begin with me here in John 5, verse number 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. We'll pause there for a moment. Jesus Christ begins this passage with the gospel message, the message of salvation, the message of eternal life. And so shall we also begin this morning. He says here in verse number 24, he that hears and believes has eternal life. What does that mean? We know John 3:16 talks about everlasting life. We use that terminology much. What does it really mean? Because after all, we're talking about death, and we know that our life as we have it right now will not persist in its current form forever. It cannot. Cannot. Sin has entered into humanity, and sin always brings forth death. We are on a collision course with death. So then what does it mean to have eternal life? It is not the endless life of this body in this form in this time that we have now. But literally, as we think about eternal life, it means life beyond the grave. This means that even when the body is taken in death to the grave, there is still life to experience. Still life to experience. Now understand, this morning we're going to make a difference between existence and life and death. They are different. Again, this means life beyond the grave. This is how we pass from death unto life. This is how we go from condemnation to liberty, as Romans 8:1 tells us. There is therefore now no condemnation. No condemnation right now. You see in verse 24 here that Christ says, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me, it says here, hath everlasting life. That is a current, present possession that is real, that is tangible to us in the Spirit, and that makes a difference in our lives, even in the here and now, and of course, in time to come. We're not waiting for it. If you have heard, and through that hearing believe on Jesus Christ, you have eternal life through his death, burial, and resurrection. That's what he's saying here in verse number 24. And that's what it means at the end of that verse, to pass from death unto life. Going from that, as we talked about the very first message of this series, how we are resurrected spiritually from that place of death and given spiritual life. Being passed from death unto life. Now, even though we are currently possessing of everlasting life, and though we are currently possessing the reality that we've passed from death spiritually unto life spiritually, we know that our physical bodies will eventually reach the grave. But notice here in verse number 25, he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is. So Jesus Christ is saying emphatically, listen up, now is the time. We're not waiting for the future. A lot of things in the Word of God are prophetical or for time yet to come. Christ is very plain at saying, this is not for time yet to come, this is for right now. What is it? What does he say? When the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, they that hear shall live. Now this hearing in verse number 25, it's a spiritual ear that we hear it with. It's the same one that we hear Christ talking about throughout his ministry as he preached, passing from death unto life, about hearing and being set free, the truth making us free, those kinds of things. They that hear shall live. Passing from death unto life. And he's talking here about salvation. That time is now. The time for you to pass from spiritual death into spiritual life and be resurrected, it's now. To hear and to believe on the Son of God, it is now. Because we're all born dead spiritually, we know. As Christ says here, the hour now is when the dead shall hear the voice of Christ. That's what happened when I was saved. The dead heard. That's what happened when you were saved. In your life, whenever it was, you heard the voice of Christ. Remember reading that last week about Lazarus? It's his dead body laid in the grave. What did he hear? He heard the voice of Christ. The power of Christ was leveraged against grave and death, and Lazarus came forth. He heard, and he lived. We see the same thing when we are saved. We hear the voice of Christ and we are resurrected from the grave of spiritual death. We come forth like Lazarus in a newness of life. Then beginning in verse number 26, Jesus begins to relate to us why this is so very important. Why is passing from death to life so important now? Why is having everlasting life so important? Why is hearing the voice of God and now being the time, today being the day, why is that so important? In a word, it's so important because of the future. Because of eternity. And here's what it's going to come down to. When we die, to answer one of those questions we threw out at the beginning, when our hearts stop beating, our lungs stop inspiring, our brain stops functioning, our soul departs the body. They have been at one and in unison since the moment of our conception when God granted life and breathed into the nostril of man and gave that life. They've been inseparable. But at that moment of death, they separate. At that moment of death, they are no more one. Death brings that separation. And from there, they go two distinct paths, as we're going to notice in a minute. The body, of course, goes into the grave. We are well versed in that. We've seen that many times. That's physical. We can see it. Sometimes people stay behind even to throw dirt on top and kind of ceremoniously help in that. Or they do it all themselves. You know, we're very accustomed to seeing the body in the grave. But what we can't see with the physical eye is what happens to the soul. What transpires thereafter, after the body is placed in the grave. Read here in verse 26. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. Does that sound like? It sounds like John 11:25. He's the resurrection and what? And the life. Verse 27. And hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. Now, we might mention this again in just a moment, but in verse 28, notice the phrase, the hour is coming, and then notice what is not there. The phrase he used in verse 25, and now is. So what does that tell us? Christ says, the hour is coming. Means it hasn't happened yet. It means that it is a future event, both in the time of Christ when he spoke these words, and even still today, it is a future event. The hour is coming. We'll get to the particulars in just a moment. But why is this so important that we hear the word today? Why is it so important that we hear and believe and pass from death to life? Because the hour is coming. Because when the soul separates from the body goes into the grave. The soul, which by the way is who we really are. I mean, it's our essence. It's us. Our spirit would be our personality. But the soul, it's everything we feel. It's everything we are. It's our consciousness. It's everything. When that happens, when that separation occurs, One soul either enters into the glories of heaven or descends into the pits of hell. The only difference being whether you have heard and believed and passed from death unto life now, because the time is now, as Christ said in verses 24 and 25. If one has believed, if one has passed from death unto life, they will experience the presence of God in the glories of heaven. If one has not, then they'll enter into hell. Let's turn over to Luke 16. Keep your place there in John. Luke 16, beginning in verse number 19. Here we have the best example of this that we can find in all of Scripture. And no doubt it has transpired many times over throughout the course of time. For in it we will find two men. The thing that they have in common is that they both die. Other than that, they don't have anything really in common. One was rich, fared sumptuously, had much. The other was sick. The other couldn't do much for himself and had nothing. And so they didn't have much in common in their life. We'll see in a minute as we read it that after death they didn't have much in common either. But the one common point in their life is that they both died. Notice here in Luke 16 verse 19, there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Read there, heaven, the presence of God. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. We see in this passage the reality of these two men facing death. Their bodies go into the grave. Their bodies go into the grave. We might highlight this a little more tonight and give you a conjecture. The man's name here is Lazarus that goes into Abraham's bosom, which we would reference as heaven at this point. Probably not the same Lazarus, though it's not outside the realm of possibility. So don't necessarily equate them as one and the same. Again, I might say more on that tonight because there's some interesting thoughts. But we see that both bodies go into the grave. And we see that the souls of these two men diverge. One into the glories of heaven, the other into the torments of hell. Their souls being separated from their bodies. That is the real them. They find themselves in radically different places, experiencing radically different things. And this is where they will stay for a period of time. This is where they will exist from day to day to day. One having life, that is the beggar Lazarus, being in the presence of God and in heaven. The other finding only death after death. Destruction. Damnation in hell. And we see that continuing for a space of time. How long that time is, of course, depends a lot on when the person dies. There's been a lot of people die over the course of time. And they're still body in the grave, soul either like Lazarus in heaven or like the rich man in hell, depending only on if they've believed in Jesus Christ by grace through faith. And so we have that going on still today. Go back to John chapter 5. So now Christ comes to verse number 28, talking about the future. Again, it is yet to come to pass. He says the hour is coming. Not it now is, but the hour is coming. Notice what he says, continuing in verse 28. The hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. What is that? That's a resurrection, isn't it? We've seen that demonstrated in Lazarus, the one whom Christ raised from the dead. We've seen that demonstrated in Christ himself. The third day after his crucifixion, he rose from the dead. He came forth again. We read here about a time when all that are in the grave will hear his voice. First thing is to understand this is a different kind of hearing. It's not a spiritual hearing like he referenced in verse 25. But instead it's a physical hearing. All the bodies that lie in the grave at some point in the future will hear the voice of Christ. They will hear that voice. And they will come forth out of the grave. You notice again the terminology, and shall come forth. So this is speaking of the physical body still in the grave. So keep this in mind and understanding. At this point in the future, when this takes place, the soul is either in heaven or hell, already experiencing the blessings or the torments. The body has still been in the grave. Jesus Christ says there's coming a day. There's coming an hour. There's coming a time when all the bodies that are in the grave will hear the voice of Christ. And they will be called for. And just like Lazarus, when he was called for, they will burst forth from the grave. The grave only has power over the body until Christ calls for that body. Grave can't conceal those bodies any longer than he is desiring for them to be concealed. Doesn't matter what kind of grave it is, they will come forth. The grave will yield up their fruit. There will be a resurrection of the body. As he says here very plainly, when the bodies are called for, they will come forth. But then we notice, continuing in verse number 29, that Jesus Christ begins to make some distinctions. And we want to understand that as he says in verse number 29, and they shall come forth, in verse 28, that they will hear his voice and shall come forth, he is going to now break it into two separate categories. Make two distinctions. And this shows to us that there are two separate points in time when these resurrections will occur, and indeed two separate resurrections. And as you can imagine, it falls along the lines of saved and lost. It falls along the lines of those whose souls are in heaven or those whose souls are in the torments of hell. That's the difference. So we find there are some distinctions. First of all, there are two distinct peoples. Using the rich man and Lazarus as representatives, we see very plainly that after death, the two had very different experiences. They went to very different places. Their existence did not cease for either one. You begin to say, well, so does that mean we have life even if we don't believe in Christ after the grave? No. You have existence, but that does not mean life. Life is the ability to be in the presence of God, to experience the goodness and the blessings and the ability to worship and serve God. That's what we have right now today. Physical life. But as we leave this life, and if we do not believe in Christ, we still exist. Our soul's in hell. But there's no life there. There's no ability to feel the presence of God, the goodness of God. There's no ability to serve God. None of that. And so these two men, the rich man and Lazarus, show to us the two distinct peoples. Those whose souls are in heaven and those whose souls are in hell. The reality is heaven and hell are prepared places for prepared peoples. They both have their place and their purposes. Once death occurs, the eternal state of the individual is permanent, meaning that this rich man, he had no recourse after death. Though his body lay in the grave and is still, yea, in the grave today, we notice he first asked, there, if you want to go back to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 16 again. We notice in verse 24, he asked first of all just for some relief, that a drop of water would be put on his tongue. What does that mean? Even though his body is not there, there is the existence of him. And that existence is felt in suffering. And though he didn't have a body, he, using alliteration here, was saying, oh, how good that would feel. And that's what I need. That's what would give me some relief. Abraham, in verse 25, says, no, that can't happen. In verse 26, there's a great gulf fixed between us and thee. Can't come from pass from one to the other. And so once this life ends, like the rich man finds out here, there is no changing that existence. It's not permanent yet. That'll be in a moment after we see the resurrection of the body, but there is no changing of it. You can't pass from one to the other. The great gulf there is fixed. He even goes on to say, send somebody to preach to my brethren that they not come here. The answer is, well, they have Moses and the prophets. They have the word of God. It says, raise one from the dead. And the word then is, of course, even if one rose from the dead, they wouldn't believe. And so we see, again, the permanent condition of the soul after death. This is why the words of Christ in John 5, 24 and 25 are so important. Hear, believe, because now is the time. Hear the voice of the Son of God and live. Now is the time that it will transpire. So there are two distinct peoples. And with these two distinct peoples come two distinct resurrections. Let's go back to John chapter number 9 again. Or excuse me, chapter number 5 again. And we see the fact that Christ separates these resurrections. It's not all one. It's not a general resurrection. Yet He separates them out again by a distinctive people. And we'll see in a minute time as well. John 5:29, and shall come forth they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. You see here that He is separated unto two distinct resurrections, and they occur at two separate times. One is called the resurrection of life, the other the resurrection of the dead or of damnation. And calling it that, He is showing what those things are unto. What will you be resurrected unto? Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life. Believing in Him will lead to a resurrection unto life. Meaning that after the grave, our soul is already experiencing continued life in heaven in the presence of God. But then the resurrection, when it occurs, it will be for the purpose of life, of living, of eternal life, the presence of God. Whereas those that die outside of Christ, the purpose will be far different. And we'll notice that in a moment. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This passage catalogs for us the first resurrection. As we said, they will not involve the same people. They will not be at the same time. And they will not be for the same purpose, as we'll notice that in a moment. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This passage is dealing with the rapture of the saints. What we know to be true is that the rapture of the saints also includes the first resurrection, the majority of it anyway. And so we read of it here and get some understanding of what it will be like. But I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. We dealt with that word a few weeks ago about being asleep in Christ and what that means unto the resurrection. The fact that we've died, we're in Christ. In effect, we're asleep because we still have life. That ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. There's the first clue as to how this resurrection unfolds. Lazarus, the one, the beggar that died, soul went up to heaven to be with the Lord. We see here that when Christ returns, he is going to bring that soul of the beggar Lazarus back with him, and all the other souls of the saints that have died believing in Christ, those that are sleeping in Christ. He's going to bring with him. How that looks, I have no idea. But it's not just going to be a bright flash in the sky for us that are here, alive and remain, or even for those that are dead in Christ, it's going to be an amazing spectacle. The world, I think, will be mostly ignorant of it, except for our absence. But it will be an amazing spectacle to see all of the saints of God that have died in Christ before that time come with him. Now understand, they are just souls. But notice here, their personality is attached to him. They shall come with him. Still in existence with God in heaven. They will come with him at the rapture. Again, we continue here. In verse 15, for this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. So now he takes the view back to us that are alive. Any of God's people that would be alive at this time. That's not our focus this morning. But that's what he transitions into in verse 15. Those that are alive are not going to be taken up out of this world before the graves are opened. Notice here in verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. They'll rise first before the saints of God that are on the earth are taken up, but they'll also rise first before those that have died outside of Christ. Their bodies are going to remain in the grave at this point. But those that have believed and trusted in Christ, what did he say? There's coming a day when the dead that are in the graves shall what? Hear the voice of Christ. And what does it say here? That he shall descend from heaven with a shout. The Lord himself, his voice, shouting unto the saints in the grave. They will hear. And the grave will yield up its fruit. The body that is laid in that grave for how many ever years it has been will come up out of that grave. We'll exit. And what a joyous thing it is. We notice verse 17, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them, those that have died beforehand in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. An amazing and remarkable thing takes place at this time. The souls coming with the Lord from heaven. The bodies being brought up out of the earth. The graves breaking forth. The bodies being raised. And then the souls that have been separated from that body for time, ever since death occurred, will be reunited. The soul will inhabit the body once again. And they will truly have life. They will have it eternal. We don't have time to read 1 Corinthians 15 about what that body will look like, be like, and experience, but it will be glorified. It won't be mortal anymore. It'll be immortal. It won't be corruptible anymore. It'll be incorruptible. And it'll be a glorious, glorious thing. So we see that is the first resurrection when it takes place. Go over to Revelation chapter 20. There's a little more detail on this resurrection. Verse number 4, here is cataloged for us a few different types of the saints of God that have experienced different things over the course of time. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. Notice this. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. When we are resurrected, bodies reunited with our souls and given that glorified body, we will, at the end of that tribulation period, come to this earth, rule and reign with Christ, having life upon this earth once again after death in glorified form. That's an amazing thing to think about. But Christ says, I am the resurrection and the life. Truly He is. And He gives that to His people. Lived and reigned with Christ upon the earth. That's what it means to have life. And then notice verse 5. But, and this is a very heavy but, because it switches our focus back to the other distinct people. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. So he says the rest of the dead are those that were not asleep in Christ, those were not dead in Christ, those that did not resurrect at Christ's coming, they will remain in the grave for 1,007 years longer. They will remain in the grave through that millennial reign. They will remain in the grave through that tribulation. They'll remain in the grave all through that time. Says this is the first resurrection. Notice verse number 6. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, or the resurrection unto life. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Here we find the phrase, the second death. If man only realized in their unregenerate state that they didn't just have to fear one death, but two. That they didn't just have to fear the death of the body, but they had to fear the death of the soul as well. And by death, I don't mean annihilation. I don't mean cessation of existence. But the meaning of the complete removal of us from the goodness and presence of God into a place of eternal torment and suffer. That is the second death. He says, those that had part in the first resurrection, the second death has no power over. Why? Because Christ came up out of the grave and He took the power from the grave and the victory therein and has given it to us. He's resurrected us from the grave, given us a glorified body like His. Now we live. Praise God and have hope for the future if you're saved here today. What a glorious thing. But then notice, further down in chapter 20 here to verse 11, he gives us some detail about the second resurrection. We're not left in the dark. We don't get quite as much detail as the first, but it is here. Revelation 20 verse 11, and I saw a great white throne, and this is after the 1,000 year millennial reign. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. There was found no place for them. And I saw the dead. Now this is the dead that is referenced in verse number 5 that would live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. 1,000 years have been finished by the end of verse number 8. And so we see here in verse number 12, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. Notice this. In the sea gave up the dead which were in it. In death and hell delivered up dead, the dead which were in them. They were judged, every man according to their works. So we have here the complete picture. It says here that death and hell, or the grave and hell, gave up the dead. The sea. You say, that sounds weird, but there's a lot of people die at sea. A lot of people have their ashes spread over the sea and many other places. It does not matter. They will all be brought together. They will all be brought up out of their graves. They will hear the voice of God say, come forth, but they will not be hearing it with an ear of anticipation. They will not be hearing it with the emotion of hope. But instead, dread will be theirs. Because they have nothing, nothing to look forward to in time to come. There is no hope, no hope of changing that damnation. This is the second resurrection, and damned are those that have part in it, instead of blessed are those that have a part in it. Verse 14, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. This is the second death, and that is the final resting place of the wicked. So why the need for a resurrection? If they're already suffering, the rich man was suffering, his body's still in the grave. The reality is, when our bodies are resurrected, whether it's the first one or the second one, the purpose of that resurrection is to give us life complete as we were when man was made, body, soul, and spirit. It is also to make that vessel of our body fit for our eternal abode, whichever it may be. Of course, our glorified bodies being in heaven, we can't go to heaven in a body like this. How would our bodies be if they've been in the grave for thousands of years? They have to be remade. And if we're saved, it'll be in the likeness of Christ, and we will have the glorified bodies, and we'll spend eternity there, and we'll have a body that is made for that. We don't like to think about it, but the same is true for those that partake in the second resurrection. And as much as we like to have hope in the fact that Christ is the resurrection, it works the other way too. The grave will not conceal you. It will not hold in your body. It will not keep it there forever. But when Christ says, come forth, your body too will come up out of the grave. And it will be fitted unto destruction. Read Romans 9. And what does it say to us? That He has the power to make one lump to honor, one to dishonor. He has the power to make one vessel that would be fitted for destruction. Their bodies will be fitted for their eternal abode in the lake of fire, meaning never to be destroyed, never to be burned up, but to perfectly suffer for all of time. It brings dread because there's no escape, not even in the grave, from the penalty of sin. No escape from forsaking Christ, from being disobedient to the gospel. No escape for all of eternity. Your body will be drawn up out of the grave one day. How will it be for you? Will you experience the resurrection unto life? Or the resurrection unto damnation? For it is clear there are two. These two distinct peoples, two distinct resurrections, and two distinct purposes for them. We find it very clear. Let's go back to John and conclude this morning. John chapter 11. Kind of bring this back full circle to our text. John 11. Of course, verse number 25 rings so true. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. There's so much to that that we've discovered already, and probably so much more yet to discover. But notice verse 26. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? How can that be when we see death all the time? Because when we believe in Christ and our bodies go into the grave, we are still alive in the presence of Christ. We still live. Not in this form and not in our eternal form, but we still live in the presence of Christ one day to experience the resurrection of that body. Coming together once again in a glorious unification, the body, soul, and spirit. But we must believe and trust in Christ. Never having to experience the second death, that eternal separation from God. Christ suffered that for us on Calvary. Believe and trust in Him today. Believe in Him and never die. That's the secret to eternal life today. You can have it. And He exclaims that to Martha, and He's telling her that it is true, it is so, and she believed it. She understood it. She took comfort in it for the present time as she looked at Christ, but for time to come as well, because they would all face death once again. So what is your future here this morning? How will it be when your body is resurrected from the grave? Will it be with hope? Or will it be with dread? Will it be a glorious unification in the heavens above, to be fitted with a glorified body, to be in the presence of God forever and ever? Or will it be being raised only to stand before God and fully realize your sin, but far too late? To be fitted with a body that will suffer perfectly for all of eternity is a thought I don't want to much think about too much, but it's true. Praise God today that Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life. Believe in Him and be saved. Let's stand.